Thank you, man. God bless you. Genesis chapter 22 today. Genesis chapter number 22. We've been studying through the book of Genesis together. We've come to one of the most familiar chapters in the entire Word of God as we come to Genesis chapter number 22. We'll be in this chapter all day long today, this morning and tonight. I'm not going to get through this message this morning unless you want me to. I mean, I can keep you here at about 2 or 3 o'clock this afternoon. I don't think you want me to do that. Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse number 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Let's pray together, and I speak to you on the subject that's brought out in verse number 2. The Bible says the land of Moriah. The land of Moriah. I preach to you this morning on that subject. Father, we love you. Help us, I pray. May the will of God be done. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us from your word. Please. Forgive our sins, give me strength. I need it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this text, we have one of the most familiar stories of the entire Word of God. It's the story of the offering of Isaac. I thought I saw something out of my peripheral vision there. It's the story of the offering of Isaac by his father Abraham. Now, this story took place as follows. In verse number 1, God begins to speak to Abraham, and Abraham answers. In verse 2, God tells Abraham to take his only son Isaac to Mount Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. Verses 3 and 4, Abraham rises early with Isaac and two others and goes to the place where God told him to go. Verse number 5, Abraham tells the other two with him that he and Isaac were going to go and worship, and both of them would come back again. Verse number 6, Abraham takes the wood for the offering and lays it on Isaac and took the other needed things for the offering, and they went on together. Verses 7 and 8, Isaac asks his father Abraham where the lamb was for the offering, and Abraham tells him that God would provide himself a lamb. Verses 9 and 10, Abraham builds the altar, binds Isaac, lays him on the altar, lifts his hand with a knife, preparing to offer him to the Lord as a burnt offering. Verses 11 and 12, the Lord calls out to Abraham and tells him not to touch his son and says he knows that he fears God, seeing he did not withhold his only son Isaac. Verse number 13, Abraham sees a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. He takes that ram and offers the ram in the stead, in the place of his son Isaac. Verse 14, Abraham calls that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. In verses 15 to 18, we see God promised to bless and multiply Abraham's seed again because of Abraham's obedience. What an amazing story in the Word of God. What a story that has question marks on it at first reading. Why would God do this? What's the point? And today we're going to look at these several thoughts about the land of Moriah. Because it was in the land of Moriah that this story takes place. On one of the mountains, if you will, it's on Mount Moriah to say. And we're going to look at this mountain. We're going to look at this land called Moriah. There's three major thoughts I see. We're going to get to two of them this morning, get the third one tonight. Number one, the land of Moriah, first of all, we see its test. We notice its test. It's brought out in verses 1 and 2 where the Bible says it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Somebody says, why didn't you say it's tempting? Because it does say God tempted Abraham, but may I remind you here, friends, that even though the Bible says God did tempt Abraham, the word tempt here means to test. It means to prove. In other words, I remind you that it's important to remember that God never tempts anyone to do evil. He cannot do that. The Bible teaches us that in the book of James, and the Word of God never contradicts itself. He is not tempting Abraham in the way that you take the word tempt today. In other words, you hear the word tempt today, it basically carries one connotation. It carries wickedness with it. But back in Bible days, this is a Bible word that can mean to allure to evil, which is what the devil does, or to test or prove one's sincerity, which is what God does. So we see here that what he's doing, he is not tempting Abraham with evil. He is testing Abraham to prove the genuineness of his faith. This is what he was doing with Abraham. And this particular test was one that any parent's heart would cringe at the thought of what the Lord is telling Abraham to do. He told Abraham to take Isaac and take him to the land of Moriah. And take him upon one of the mountains that he would tell him of there to lay him on the altar and to offer him as a sacrifice. In other words, Abraham was to take his beloved son and offer his son's life to the Lord as a sacrifice. Now remember, this is the son that the Lord miraculously gave to him and Sarah when she was well past childbearing age. This is the son that he had promised to make the seed as the dust of the earth in number in Genesis 13, 16. This is the son that God had promised to make the seed as the stars in number, Genesis 15, 5. This is the son that he had promised Abraham's seed would be called after in Genesis 21 and verse 12. Now the Lord is telling Abraham to take this son of promise, this only son he has. Yes, we understand he had Ishmael, but God identifies Isaac as thy son, thine only son, the son of promise. What a test. What a test for this father. What a test for this man of God. How will he respond? I have two children and one on the way. And I'm telling you this morning that God has blessed parents when they have children. Children are not a curse. Children are the blessing of the Lord, the Bible says. And by the way, life begins at conception. And we know that abortion is not right in the sight of God. We know abortion is murder. Life comes from God. And I cannot imagine being in Abraham's stead. I cannot imagine being in his place when God has come and given all these promises about this little boy. I mean, his wife was 90 years old when she gave birth. He was 100 years old. We can only imagine how much love this dear father had for his son. God comes to him and says, I want you to kill him. That's what he's telling him. I want you to take him on a mountain and I want you to sacrifice him to me. How will this man respond? What will he do? Will he go to different of God's children and get counsel and see if they're in agreement with it? Will he argue with God? Will he say, Lord, are you sure? No. The Bible plainly tells us that in verse number 3, he rose up early in the morning. He didn't sleep in that day. There he is, not sleeping in again. He's in the habit when God asks him to do something hard, he gets at it early. And the Bible says he rose up early the next morning and he began to obey what God told him to do. He takes his boy and he starts toward the place of sacrifice. The journey would take approximately 30 miles. And the Bible in this text tells us that it took 3 days to make this particular journey. When they got close, Abraham tells the others traveling with him, he said, "You all stay here because my son and I are going to go worship together." You know what that word worship means? Bow the knee. It means fall prostrate. In other words, friends, listen, they were going to bow their knee to the will of their heavenly Father. After this, he said, "We will come again." Somebody says, "Wait a minute, that's a contradiction. Abraham knew he wasn't going to kill his son." Wait a minute, no. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, the Bible says that he believed that God would raise his boy from the dead. He knew, he thought he was going to put his boy to death, but he knew he had God's promises, so he knew that God wouldn't let it end that way. He thought for sure he was going to slay his own boy. Abraham lays his son on the altar, and he begins to take his life as a sacrifice. He binds his boy, puts him on the altar, and he raises the knife. Do you see him there? And just at that time, the Lord called out and stopped him and said, "Don't put your hand on the boy." What happened? You know what happened? Abraham passed the test. Somebody said, "What test?" It was a twofold test. First of all, under this, it was a test to see who he loved more. God was testing Abraham. God wanted to use him. Glory, it's starting to touch me right there. God said, "Who do you love more? You love your boy of the old age? Or do you love me?" I want to ask you a question. Who do you love more? Who do I love more? What a test. Who do you love more, Abraham? He passed that test. Second test is, who would he be more loyal to? His will or God's? It is not the will of any man to kill his child. Any man worth his whatever. You tell me somebody that murders their child, and I tell you somebody, excuse me, I don't have much grace in my heart towards somebody like that. God does, but God's still working on me. Who are you going to do? Whose will is more important to you, Abraham? Is it your will or is it mine? This is the test that God is putting in the life of this man called Abraham. And Abraham is passing this test. Abraham is showing God, "I love you more and your will means more to me than my own." See, here's what I want you to see here before we move on. The Lord didn't want Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's love and loyalty. Did you hear what I just said? He didn't want Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's love and loyalty. And through this test, he proved to others that he had Abraham's full love and loyalty, even above one of the dearest things on this earth to him. The Bible says in Matthew 10:37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me," this is Jesus speaking, "is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He went on to say in Luke 14:26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters," some brother says, I can handle the sister part, but you know the rest of it, it's something else. "Yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." If you have children, especially still in the home, my little girl, she's so precious right now. She's meaner than a rattlesnake sometimes, but she's precious right now. She'll walk up to me just out of the blue, and she'll pat me on the back, lay her head on my shoulder, and just rub me like this, just rub my back. She can have anything she wants, friends. If she wants your house, I'll get it somehow. I'll guarantee it. Think about that little girl. Think about that boy. I was worn out this week. I'm still a little worn out, but God's given me strength. I remember after prayer meeting yesterday, I'm telling on myself, but I went back home, went to bed for a little while. I had visitation at 10, but I went back home and crawled into bed. I told Becky, I said, get me up 9:15, sweetheart, please, please. Next thing I know, the covers are pulled off of him. My boys crawled into bed with him and said, this is what mama does to me. Get me out of bed for school. I'm going to do it to you, and pulls the covers off of me. Grabbed a pillow and started a pillow fight. That was it. I beat the daylights out of him with the pillow. He's at the age right now, I don't care how hard you hit him, he just keeps coming back. And he's got that old life, all this kind of stuff. How many of y'all have ever heard him laugh like that? Would you read? You know I'm telling you the truth. He beating the daylights out of me, and I grabbed him. I'm having a pillow fight with him. He just keeps coming back at me, you know. Think about your mama. Some of your mamas are in heaven. Think about your daddy. Some of your daddies are in heaven. My mom and dad's here. Think about your brothers and sisters, as painful as that may be. Think about those children that crawl up on your lap, look you in the face and say, Daddy, I love you. Jesus said, listen, any man that comes after me and doesn't hate his mom, his dad, his brother, his sister, his children. Was he literally saying that he wants you to hate your family? No, because the word, he's God of love, friends. Don't be crazy here. He's using terms of comparison. He's saying, you know how that little boy makes you feel? You know how that little girl makes you feel? You know how your mom and dad, how much you love them? You know how much you love your spouse and love your children and love your brother and love your sister? He said, when you compare it to your love to me, it ought to look like hatred. I ask you a question, and I'm preaching to myself. When you think about your family, your children, your spouse, your parents, all of that, you ought to love them. But it shouldn't even come close to your love for God. That's what he was testing him with. That's the test. Number two, let me give you the typology. Number one, we notice in the land of Moriah, we notice its test. Now let's notice its typology. By the way, before I get to the typology, do you pass the test that Abraham passed? Do you love God above all else? Do you want God's will more than your own? And will you worship Him? What I mean by that is, will you bow the knee? No matter what it is, will you bow in His presence and say yes? That's the test. Number two, it's typology. In this precious story, there's a great typology. Types, symbols. And in the study of God's Word, don't miss this statement, you need to be very careful about forcing types. Not everything in the Bible is a type, friends. An Old Testament type is verified in the New Testament. In other words, God is painting a picture for us here. He did a lot of that in the Old Testament. There are three separate things I see in this text that clearly they are types of something in the New Testament. Clearly. Let me show you what they are. Type number one under this. Abraham is a type of the Heavenly Father. Abraham is a type of the Heavenly Father. We see this in verses 3 to 6 and then verses 9 and 10. We see that Abraham typifies the Heavenly Father. Get this. By being willing to sacrifice his only son. He did that. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son for the love of God. It's interesting to note the law of first mention in the Bible. What I mean by that is the first time something's mentioned. And this word love, love, it is right here, or a form of it, is used for the first time in Scripture. Right here. And it's of special note that the first time this love, or a derivative of it, if you will, is mentioned, it is in reference to a father's love for his only son, yet he's willing to sacrifice him for his God. Now let me tell you how this is a type. In the same way, the first three times that the word love or a form thereof is used in the New Testament, law first mentioned in the old right here, father to his only son, willing to sacrifice him. In the New Testament, first three times that word is used, or a derivative of it, it's used in the New Testament, it's in reference to the Heavenly Father's love for his only begotten son. Matthew 3:17, Mark 1:11, Luke 3:22. Yet in John, the first time it is mentioned, love, it is in reference to the Father's love for the world, so much that he was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son. Therefore, we see God the Father sacrificing his only begotten beloved son for me and for you. Abraham is a picture. He's a type of the Heavenly Father, the Father who loved that son, his only son, but yet he was willing to sacrifice his son. God has a son, an only begotten son. His name is Jesus. And yet John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Number one, Abraham is a picture of God the Father. Number two, Isaac is a picture of God the Son. I'm telling you that in verses 2 and 3, 5 and 6, and 8 through 10, that we have a beautiful type here as well. Abraham pictures the Father. Isaac pictures the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you some ways that he pictures him. You ready for this? Number one, under this, he was Abraham's only son. The Bible says this in verse number 2. He says, take thy son, thine only son. Now, even though Ishmael was born, he had been cast out, remember? So God was looking at Abraham as he had one son, the son he promised. In other words, God didn't promise Ishmael. God had one promised son. So he's looking at Isaac as the one promised son that he gave Abraham. And it's interesting that he says, take now thy son, thine only son. And may I remind you, my friends, I've already quoted it, but in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He has one son by the name of Jesus Christ that was begotten of him. Isaac is a picture of that. Number two, Isaac is a picture of him because he had the wood laid on him. We see this in verse number 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. In other words, the wood that he would be bound to, Abraham put it on Isaac. And Isaac carried it up the mountain. Sound familiar? I'm telling you, John 19:16-17, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Can't you just see the lovely Lord? Some believe it might have been the whole cross. Some believe it was just the crossbar. But whatever it was, we know Jesus carried it himself. He fell under the load of it, and Simon came to help him carry it. But the fact still remains, he was carrying his own wood. Isaac did the same thing. Let me give you another type of Isaac here, of how he typifies the Lord Jesus. He was Abraham's only son. He had the wood laid on him. Number three, he willingly submitted to his father and offered his life. Verses 9 and 10, look at it. They came to the place which God told him of. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. Somebody says, wait a minute. I don't see how he's willing at that time. What we seem to forget is Isaac wasn't a child here, friends. He was a grown man. Did you hear what I just said? He was a grown man. He wasn't a child. He was a man. And I tell you this, listen to me. He could have resisted Abraham if he wanted to. He could have. But there's no sign of resistance. None. He was willing to submit to his daddy. You know, in the same way, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life in obedience to his heavenly Father. The Bible says in John 10, 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Philippians 2, 5 and 8, 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, get this, and became obedient. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ in that he was Abraham's only son. The wood was laid on him. He submitted to his father. Number four, he was dead in Abraham's mind for 3 days. See, what are you talking about? Verses 3 and 4 teach us that the journey to the place of sacrifice took 3 days. This means that Isaac was considered a sacrifice in Abraham's mind for 3 days. However, his life was given back to him on the third day. Now, surely you know where I'm going with this, don't you? The lovely Lord Jesus willingly laid his life down for the world. For 3 days, his earthly remains lay in that tomb. But on the third and glorious day, he came forth alive forevermore. And he will never die again. And he said, because I live, ye shall live also. Mark 8:31, and he began to teach him the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priest and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Matthew 28:6-7, he's not here, for he's risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. We've noticed, number one, the test in the land of Moriah. Number two, we're noticing the typology in the land of Moriah. Abraham pictures the Heavenly Father. Isaac pictures the Son of God. But the Son of God also has another type in this story. And that is the ram called in the thicket is a type of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Notice in verses 13 and 14, and Abraham lifted up his eyes, looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Now, when the Lord called out to Abraham to stop him from killing his boy, he lifted up his eyes and he sees a ram with his horns got him tangled up in a thicket. And Abraham takes this ram and offers it in the place of his boy. This ram, get this, became Isaac's substitute on that mountain. He died in the place of Isaac. Now, folks, the ram is a picture of the death of Christ. Blood must be shed, but we could never shed our own and it bring us justice, because our blood is polluted. Our blood is contaminated. We are sinful creatures. The blood running through us could never atone for sin. It took a shedding of blood without blemish, the Old Testament says. Make sure the lamb is without blemish, the ram is without blemish. If it has any blemish, don't offer it. It must be perfect. You're not perfect and neither am I. Yet the Bible clearly teaches that what we could not do, Jesus came and did for us. He came and died on the cross of Calvary and He shed His precious blood and He did it in my stead. He did it in your stead, in your place. He did it as our substitute. Isaiah, you don't need to turn to it for time's sake, but in Isaiah chapter 53, here's what it says. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. Verse 11, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul into death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy looking ahead towards the crucifixion of Christ. And he's saying He's just like a sheep. He's just like a lamb taken to the slaughter. And said He goes to the slaughter for you and for me. Isaiah 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. 1 John 2:2, He's the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Romans 4:24 and 25, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our offenses. Jesus Christ, friends, listen to me. Jesus Christ died for me. He died for you. Until you realize that you have sinned and that sin must be paid for by death and shedding of blood, until you realize that Jesus died in your place, that should be you, but He did it for you. Until you trust Christ as your Savior, you'll never go to heaven. I don't care who tells you otherwise. Man is not the authority, the Word of God is. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm going to close with this story. At least I'm going to attempt to close. I've told this story here before, but it just relates to this message right here about the substitutionary death. Many years ago, back in the 16th century, there was a house that was known as the House of 1,000 Terrors. By the way, let me help you something. Are you listening? When I say I'm closing, please don't start rattling. Please don't start closing, folks. Okay? That's my fault for even saying that, so I apologize. That's distracting. Okay? The House of 1,000 Terrors. Back in the 16th century, the Dutch people arose and in a revolt against the cruel King Philip II of Spain. Philip sent a great army under the Duke of Alva, the story goes, and this army was to suppress this rebellion. In other words, the people began to rebel against King Philip. And there was a place known as Rotterdam who held out for a time but finally collapsed. What this army would do is they would go from house to house. And as they would go for these houses, they would find citizens in there and they would go into that house and just slaughter families. Just kill them all, just in cold blood. A group of men, women, and children were hiding in a corner house when they heard soldiers approaching. And they say 1,000 terrors gripped their hearts. That's where the name comes from, the House of 1,000 Terrors. There was this one family gathered and they knew what was taking place. And the young man finally had an idea. for some reason, this family had a goat in the house with them. Now, why, I have no idea. But they had a goat in there with them. And this young man had an idea to take the goat and kill it. And they let the blood come out, and the blood was close to the door. And they took a broom and began to sweep the blood under the door to where you could see it from the outside. Everybody with me what I'm saying? These soldiers are approaching that house. They're in there alive. They've killed a goat and praying that that'll stop them from busting the door down. The soldiers got to that house and got ready to batter the door down when they noticed blood coming out from under the door. And one of the soldiers said, "Come away. The work is already done here. Look at the blood beneath the door." And the people inside the house escaped because a goat died, shed its blood, and when they saw the blood, the death march was called off. And in the same way, may I tell you that the death angel, the devil, and excuse me, the Lord Himself has demanded blood for the price of sin. And it must be perfect blood. It must be sinless blood. When He comes and He looks at humanity, if He sees a lost person, He sees no blood on their account. And He is, the Bible says, angry with them. And if they die in that condition, the price still remains death. And they will go to hell. But glory. When He comes to a child of God, I'm talking about God the Father. He comes to a child of God. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. They've repented of their sin. They've received the Lord. He has covered them in His blood. And when God the Father looks at a child of God, He sees the shed blood of His precious Son. And He calls the death march off and says, "The work here has already been done." Do you know without a doubt that heaven's your home? I hope I didn't come across smart aleck a minute ago. God knows my heart. I'm just so sensitive when I'm getting to the close and I'm getting ready to draw the net and I hear pages crinkling and all of that. So please forgive me if I came across wrong. Please don't hold that against me if I did. I'm dealing with souls. If you die just like you are, has there been blood imputed to your account? And if there has, there's a great host of people in the area that have God as an enemy. He loves them. He died for them. But He's angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. What an opportunity we have for Friend Day. And if you're here in this service and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, today you can be saved. It's up to you. Let's all bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love You and thank You for this day. Help us to trust You. Help us to believe You. Take this thought and use it. Take this thought and bless it. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to play through softly. We're noticing in the land of Moriah, notice its test. We've looked at its typology. I'm going to deal with the typology first because it deals with salvation. Have you accepted your substitute? Jesus died for you. He died to pay for the sin of the world. He's made the atoning sacrifice that is powerful enough to forgive the sins of the world. But he's made that the only way you get in is if you trust his sacrifice. Do you know you're saved? Do you know you're born again? Do you know the Lord? Does somebody here say, Jody, I don't know that, but I sure don't want to have God as an enemy. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. You say, would you pray for me? I need to be saved. Is there somebody like that? We're not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I promise you that. But you say, pray for me. I need to be saved. Is there somebody like that? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? You say, pray for me. I realize Jesus died for me. I want to be saved today. I want to trust Christ today. Let me ask you this question. You say, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. When you're talking about the test that God put Abraham through, God is speaking to me. God is speaking to me about who I love most and whose will means most to me, whether it's mine or his. So one today say, Jody, pray for me. God is speaking to me about this test. And I realize that maybe I wouldn't pass today, but I want to pass. I really do. I really want to pass that test. I want him to be the one I love the most. I want him to be the one that his will means more to me than mine. Is there somebody God is dealing with you that way? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take this thought, use it in a great way. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us from your word. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to sing. As he sings, if God is speaking to you, you come. If you need to know the Lord as your Savior, come. Let us take a Bible. If you want to come and talk to God about putting him first, loving him most, whatever, you come. Maybe you've been coming to this church and you'd like to join this church, come. Let us talk to you. Whatever God's dealing with you about, as Brother Gary sings, you come now. Would you do that? Come now, please.
More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee.
Like you look this way, we're just about done. I'm going to say this. I want to be a pastor that's sensitive. I want to be a pastor that's not too proud to say something when I need to say it. And I want you to know that when I said that, God's convicted me. What I said was true. That is distracting. But I felt like my spirit was not right. And I'm looking in the eyeball here, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Pray for me that I'll stop putting my foot in my mouth, okay? I hope you understand my heart in the whole thing. But forgive me for that. I apologize. May the Lord add his blessing to that, okay? Let's pray together. We'll be dismissed. Well, actually, we've got some here. Right. Okay, this is Kaylee Connolly. Which one's Kaylee? Kaylee? And Chelsea Sarber, right? And both of these girls today, both came on bus 4. And both of you girls today are coming and you are trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Am I right? So you got saved today. You've asked Jesus to come into your heart. Wonderful. Have you all happy for him? Say a big amen. Can you imagine as a child coming in here? Probably scare him to death, you know? We're so proud of you. God bless you. You know what that means? That means you're going to heaven someday. We want to help you. Stay on that bus now, okay? You keep coming. Work hard for Friend Day. And try to get some of your friends here that maybe has not made that decision. They might ride the bus with you, okay? That'd be good. God bless you. We're so proud of you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Bless this church. Keep your hand upon us. And help us to be sensitive to your spirit. And forgive us for our failures, our shortcomings. Bless our visitors who are here. Deal with them in a great way. Keep your hand upon this place. Bless these girls. Thank you for their salvation. Help us to be faithful following up now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Love you all. Have a good day. Hope you'll be back tonight, 6:30.